I'll try and keep it fairly quick. So the title of my talk today is called Longing for Christ's Return. Longing for Christ's Return. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn with me to the passages. I do preach a lot from the scriptures, because if I get away from the scriptures, then I get scared. Mm. It's important for preachers to stay in the Word. Very important. As a young preacher, I love Paul's letters to Timothy, because you see, Timothy was obviously, as you know, a young preacher. He was growing up as a young preacher. And one of the words that Paul gives to Timothy, which has really spoken to me as a 31-year-old preacher, is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul just says one of the shortest sentences to Timothy. He says, "Preach the word of God." And that is what we are to do, preach the word of God. And that speaks to me, because as a young preacher, that's what I need to stay in. And I listen to many, many preachers, and sometimes you can hear a sermon and there's not one scripture involved, and you think, well, that's fine if it's a testimony. But if you're preaching the word of God, we need the scriptures. Mm. So I rely solely on this. And when I became I'm going to get into my sermon in a minute, just bear with me. But when I really became a follower of Christ, I mean, I always believed in Jesus. My mum was a good mum to me. She taught me the way of God. She prayed with me. She taught me how to pray. But, you know, you go for your teenage years and you do your own thing. But it wasn't until, as I say, 2010, where things went pear-shaped in my life, that I really came to know Jesus as a follower of Christ. And there is a difference between believing in Christ and following Christ. And if you really, I'll give you this little tip that I just want to share with you. If you really want to be blessed by God, follow him and surrender everything to him. Surrender every single part of your life to him, and then you will be blessed. Because that's what Jesus wants, every part of your life. Anyway, I'm going to get into this sermon. So longing for Christ's return. So we are going to stay in Timothy chapter 4, just a bit further on. And I was reading this with Hayley many, many, many months ago. I preached this sermon once before at our church, but it's just relevant for the church today, I believe, in this country. And from verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God." And if you read through Leviticus, because you all love Leviticus, everyone loves reading Leviticus. Yeah, I mean, Elliot's on fire with it. He loves it. But no, it's a challenging book, of course, but what you'll find in Leviticus is there was always a drink offering. All the offerings, there was usually a drink offering as well. And Paul is really saying here, you know, my life has been poured out as an offering, a drink offering to God, if you like. That's what he was really getting at. And he says, "The time of my death is near." And he's in prison. The Emperor Nero has Paul in chains in prison. So he's in a horrible, dingy place. He's cold, because further on in Timothy, he tells Timothy to bring, I think it's Troas, is it, to bring his coat along, because he's cold. He's near the end of his days. And he says, "The time of my death is near." And then he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have remained faithful." I just want to pause there and just expound on that a little bit. Because I don't think you're going to get to heaven with a lot of theology. You're going to get there with a fight. It's going to be a fight. You don't need loads of theology. You don't need it. It's very important, but you don't necessarily need it. There are many people that in say, parts of Asia and Africa that haven't got access to the Word of God, but they have a fight in them to finish the race. They believe in Jesus. And I want to suggest to you today that some of you, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight. And Paul says, "I have fought the fight, the good fight, and I have finished the race." And it's going to be a fight. It's not going to be easy. So just dig in deep. And then he goes on to say this, which is coming to the climax of what the sermon's about. He says, "And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord," I have to turn the page for mine, "the righteous judge will give me on that day of his return." And then he says, "And this prize is not just for me, but for all who are eagerly looking forward to his appearing." What version have we got up there? New King James, yeah. Does that say love his appearing? Oh, that's my one, isn't it? Oh no, mine's NLT. So this crown that Paul is talking about here is, I mean, in the Greek, there's Greek diadems, which is the crown that Jesus is crowned with, the Greek diadems. But there's also a crown, you know, back then in the Olympics, for example, when they won the race and they won, they came first, they got the prize. It was like a laurel around their head, and that was basically a crown of a gold medal, if you like. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying that if we win this race, if we make it, because it's going to be hard, then there is a prize that Jesus is going to give to us. A laurel, a gold medal, if you like. But the thing is, there's no suggestion here that this is for Christians that haven't longed for his appearing. Because he says, this prize is not just for me, but for all who are eagerly looking forward to his appearing. So really my question to you this morning is going to be, throughout this sermon, are you longing for Christ's appearing? Or are you living for this life only? I actually need to just get my phone out because I've got some notes on it, so it'd be good for me to stick with them. See, us young preachers, we don't use paper anymore because we want to save the trees. No, it's not because of that. It really isn't. So that's my question. Are you longing for his appearing, just as Paul suggested? And we go across to Titus 2:11. And Paul speaks to Titus and he says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people." He says, "And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasure. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God." And then he says it again. Look, listen to this, to Titus. "While we," or who's we? Me and you and the church. "While we look forward with hope," I'll just turn the page again for mine, "for that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, will be revealed." So there it is again. He's now telling Titus. He's told Timothy. He's now telling Titus, waiting for Christ's appearing. The emphasis is on that. And my concern, I think, from what I've seen as a youngster and among young Christians, but and older Christians, is I don't always see this eager expectation and longing for Christ's return. What I see in Christians is a focus on this life only. And it grieves me. It does grieve me. Like you were saying, Vic, it grieves you that we are not going out preaching to people and healing the sick, and quite right. But also, we are to be living in light of Christ's return. We should be living in light of Christ's return. And if you don't sort of believe me, which you hopefully do, Paul says something which is so profound in 2 Corinthians, which I'm just going to turn to. I think it's... 2 Corinthians. Yeah, I might have it written down so I can make sure I get it. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 15. And it's verse 19. And Paul says this to the Corinthian church. He says, "And if our hope, us believers, in Christ is only for this life," he says, "we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world, Christians and non-Christians alike. We are the most to be pitied if all we're living for is this life only." Paul says we're the most to be pitied. And I think the church in the West has missed this mark. You see, is living in that state of mind because it's all about the me, me, me. What can Christ do for me now? What can he give me? What can I get? How much blessing can I receive? Which is all fine and true, but Jesus wants disciples. God isn't a sugar daddy. He's our Father, but he's not a sugar daddy. We don't go to him for this life only. We go to him for salvation. We go to him to understand what the call in our life is and to act it out, to live in it. So, I mean, I might be preaching to the wrong people here, but I want you to understand this, where I'm coming from, so that you can get a sense for what I believe God is saying to the church in the West, so that we can tell other people and that we can also live in light of Christ's return, because it's so important, because it changes the way you live. I'm just going to turn briefly back to Titus because I want to just... So in this Titus scripture, he says, let's just go back a little bit. He says, "And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures." And he says, "We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God." But you see, that's easier to do. It's easier to live in devotion to God if your focus is on Christ's return. Because it's always like, hang on, Jesus could come back at any minute. I need to be ready. I need to be living as a righteous child of God. Of course we're saved by faith. Of course we are. But listen, the writer of Hebrews, some say Paul wrote it, I'm not sure, I don't know who wrote Hebrews. But in the writer of Hebrews says something very interesting about this, if I can find it. This is what happens, you see, I think of scriptures and then I think I need to know exactly where it is. He says, the writer of Hebrews says this to the Jewish people, the believers, the Jewish believers. He says, "But we," actually I might go from verse 37, so it says, for in just a little while," this is verse 37, Hebrews 10, verse 37, "the coming one will come and not delay," Christ, "and my righteous ones will live by faith. And then God says, this is God speaking, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. And then he says, and then the writer of Hebrews says, but we, us believers, are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. And he says, we are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. And some other versions say, we will not shrink back. We will not be the ones that shrink back. And my fear is that there are many Christians in the West, when Christ returns, they're going to shrink back in shame, as the other versions say. They're going to shrink back because they weren't focusing on Christ's return. They were living for this life only, as Paul told the Corinthians. So when Christ returns, they're like, oh, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready for this. I'm scared. And we're not to be scared. We're not to be fearful of Christ's return. But if we look deep within our hearts and we ask the question, am I longing for Christ's return? Am I, the King James Version said, am I in love with his appearing? Are we? That's my question. Are we? Are we in love with his appearing, or are we quite happy to just wait because I'm not quite ready yet? It's a challenging statement, and it probably is challenging some of you, even though some of you are probably very wise and have been Christians a long time. It's a challenging subject. Are you ready for Christ's return? Are you beckoning it in, like Paul was saying? Are you eagerly awaiting his return? Or are you enjoying this life too much? Well, it's not to say we shouldn't enjoy life. I'm not suggesting that. But our focus needs to be on Jesus. So that's what Paul's having to say in the writer of Hebrews. And then Peter has a bit to say about this subject as well. So we're going to turn to 2 Peter. We've got 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. 2 Peter 3, 12. I'm going to go from 11. Just wait for people to turn there. You going to turn there, Colin? You're taking too long, right? I'm going to start. I'm joking. There we go. Look how good they are. We need this at Freedom Church. So from verse 11, Peter says, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God. And then he says, and hurrying it along. Hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. It's going to be a very scary day for people that aren't expecting his return. It's challenging. Are you ready? He goes on to say, but we, here it is again, but we, us Christians, or I hope it's us Christians, or are we not? But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. So again, Peter and Paul had a bit of a good relationship, of course, but you know, Paul had to rebuke Peter at one point. Do you remember that story? He had to rebuke him because he was eating with the Jews only at one point, and when the Gentiles came along, and Paul had to rebuke him to his face. But what I want to say is, even Peter is agreeing with Paul here. Even Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is writing very similar words to a completely different set of people. That he's hurrying along the day of Christ's return, the day of the Lord. So are you hurrying along the day of Christ's return? Or are you living for this life only? Right. All right, let's see what Jesus has to say. Let's go and see what Jesus, our Lord, has to say about this subject. I'm going to go to Matthew 16, verse 25. Jesus says to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. And he says, if you try to hang on to your life, in other words, if you try to hang on to your life now and live as if this is the best you've got, and all you want to do is live for your life only, he says, if you do that, you will lose it. And he says, but if you give up your life, for my sake, you will save it. And that's one message I would leave to posterity if I was asked. would be surrender everything to Christ. Just give everything to Christ. It's Romans 12. Sacrifice your body on the altar. Give him everything. Give him everything. Just lie on your bed and say, Lord, have it all. Because then he can use you. You can't really use a Christian who holds on to their life. That's why he's giving this stern warning. And remember, Jesus, a lot of what Jesus says is very challenging. But the problem with the West is we only really hear the lovey-dovey parts, which is important. But that generally is what we hear. We don't hear the full gospel. Maybe that's my opinion. But growing up as a child and a teenager in the church, I never heard this stuff. So when I decided to read the Bible with no preconceived ideas and no prejudice, I was shocked at what I was reading. And I'll suggest to you, if you've never been shocked by the Bible, then you've never really read your Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus goes on to say, I'm not trying to preach fear on you, but I want to wake us up. I want to wake the church in the West up, because Christ is coming back and I don't want us to shrink back. Jesus goes on to say, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then, of course, we have the transfiguration. We just go to Luke 12 now. And this is where it gets a bit more meaty and a bit more on topic in light of what we've just read. Luke 12, verse 35. Just wait for a few of you to turn there, if you're turning there. Luke 12:35. I'll begin reading, it's okay. So it's titled, Be Ready for the Lord's Coming. Jesus is speaking again. He says, be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning. Keep the Holy Spirit fresh within you, as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you'll be ready to open the door and let him in. That's suggesting that some people might not be ready. You'll be ready to let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. Well, that's what Paul said. He said, I'll be given this crown of righteousness, this laurel, this gold medal award, if you like. You know, it's there it is again. Jesus is saying they'll be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seek them, put on an apron and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. See, Jesus is using the repetitive words here because he's trying to make the point, be ready. I'll leave that part there rather than reading on. Turn to Matthew 25 now. Matthew 25. Starting from verse 1, this is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, or 10 virgins, as the older versions say. And it goes like this. So then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids. And interestingly enough, in Jewish culture, the number 10 usually is a representation for a congregation, a full congregation. So it was quite common in those days to understand that when someone used the word 10, it meant a congregation. Not necessarily 10 people, a congregation or a bunch of believers, perhaps. So the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids in the congregation who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. Half the congregation were foolish, half were wise, we could say. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. We all basically know that oil represents the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. They didn't have enough of the Holy Spirit. But the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. They were constantly filled with the Spirit. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now, this is the problem with the West. We fall asleep because we've got it good. You were just saying, weren't you, Andy, you have... which country was it? These? Yeah, I mean, they're not falling asleep, are they? Because they're under pressure. The believers over there, you know, they're not going to be falling asleep because they're under pressure. We're not yet, but we may well be soon. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, because here comes Jesus. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. Just on that word, come out and meet him. When the rapture occurs, this is not going to be a debate on when the rapture is going to happen, but the Greek word in Thessalonians for going up to meet the Lord is apentasis, which means to go and meet and bring back. It always means to go out of the city and bring back the dignitary or the king or whoever is coming, the royal family. So that's what we're going to go raptured up to meet Jesus and come back with him. Apentasis is the Greek word. So they were roused by this shout. The bridegroom is coming, come out and meet him. We go to meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, yeah, we haven't got enough. We haven't got enough olive oil because our lamps are going out. In other words, we've been Christians, but we've kind of let ourselves go. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves. I realise there's going to be a lot of information in this sermon, by the way, so I apologise for that. Just trying to keep up. But why does he say buy some? I mean, the Holy Spirit's free. Well, it's free, but it's not cheap, and it costs you something. So, I'm still in Matthew 25, from verse 1 following, so I'm now up to verse 9, basically. So it's free, but it's not cheap. And in Revelation 3, we have an interesting situation where Jesus is talking to the churches, and Jesus actually says this to the church of Laodicea, which many of you know, a lot of people think it's to the Western church. Jesus says, and you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold. Gold represents faith usually in the Bible. It's quite common. To buy faith from me. Faith that has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich because you're full of faith. And then Jesus says, also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness. An ointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. And then he says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn for your indifference. So there it is again, and it kind of ties in with Hebrews because he says, so you will not be ashamed by your nakedness. And as I say, the writer of Hebrews says, we don't want to be the ones that shrink back because we feel naked because we're not full of the Spirit. And we've maybe followed the world, the desires of the world, and engaged in sin. And listen, Jesus will have mercy. We're saved by faith alone. But you're going to feel like you're shrinking back if you're still walking in the ways of the world and in sin. Of course you are. Nobody wants the pure, holy, righteous Jesus to return while you're in the middle of watching something you shouldn't watch or doing something you shouldn't do, are they? You know? See, that's a motivation for us to live righteous lives. It's consistent through the New Testament, through the Bible. The day of the Lord's return is a motivation to live a godly and holy life in Christ Jesus. It's very interesting. This is not necessarily to do with salvation, don't get me wrong. This is to do with when he returns, are we ready? Where did we go up to? So we were in Matthew 25, we just had to go to Revelation to show you the buying thing. So, let's just back up to verse 9 again. But the others replied, we don't have enough for us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves. We just looked at that. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Bang, Jesus is here. It's too late. Then those who were ready went in with him into the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Just remember, Jesus is telling this parable, not me. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you, because you spent your whole life living for this life only, not for me. It's challenging. I told you you'd be challenged this morning. But as Paul told Timothy, preach the word of God, and I was called to preach the word of God, every single part of it. And not every sermon is challenging, but some sermons are. But this is what the West needs to hear, and I hope we can just get hold of this, and I hope that we can start looking forward to Christ's return. So he called back, believe me, I don't know you. And then Jesus says to us, so you too must keep watch. In other words, keep looking for me. Keep watch, like Paul did. Eagerly await my return, for you don't know the day or hour of my return. Don't get drowsy, like those five foolish virgins, as it says in the other versions. Don't get drowsy. Stay on fire. And it is a battle. The flesh is warring against us. you know, me more so than many of you, I'm sure. I mean, you wouldn't believe the battles I have in the flesh with things like cars. I mean, I would love a nice car. I mean, my wife won't let me because she knows what God wants. But you know, I'm a young lad. You know, I still have these fleshly desires. Of course I do. But I have to crucify them, which is in Galatians chapter 5, I think. Crucify the flesh, and it's painful, but you've got to do it. You've got to crucify it. I mean, God might bless me with a nice car. I did find a good scripture once, actually. This is quite funny. I don't know exactly where it is, but it says, the Lord richly blesses us. What does it say? Do you remember I told you? And it was like my way of saying, oh, God's kind of saying we can get a nice BMW. And it was something like, God richly blesses us with our desire, or something like that. I wish I could find it, because it's quite funny.
There's a reason why you can't find it.
Yeah. I can't find it. Oh, I thought it was in Timothy, but...
Because it's reliable, that's why it's expensive.
Exactly. And if it's a slightly faster car, I can get to church quicker. So,
perhaps it was the wrong version.
Might have been, yeah. Might have been a Jake Talbot version. So, no. But what I'm saying is, I think that I preached a message last Sunday at our church. Was it Sunday before? Sunday before. And it was entitled, The Flesh is Your Greatest Enemy. And I believe for us Christians in this country, it really is. I mean, of course we have battles with health, but really it's the flesh, because we can have anything we want, really. I mean, you can buy anything you want now on credit cards and loans and whatever. So that's really the lust of the flesh is very dangerous for us in this country. And I must not start preaching on that, because we haven't got all day. I'm hoping to finish by 4 o'clock. Is that okay?
Recording time.
Yeah, no, we're nearly there. We're nearly there. We're nearly there now. No, I don't want to. See, there's another thing for us guys. I mean, I'm the same. And when someone preaches in our church, you know, by about half an hour, I'm looking at the watch, because we're just not used to it. Whereas you go to China, you know what they do in China? They when a preacher goes out, they steal the luggage so he can't go. They literally take. I heard that's a true story. The church in China, they stole this preacher's luggage, his suitcase, so he couldn't leave because he didn't have any of his luggage. Because they said, I want you to keep preaching, and they will sit all day and listen to the word of God. They're hungry. They're persecuted. Right. And okay. Well, let's just go to Revelation 22, right to the end of the Bible, right to the climax of the Bible, really. Listen to what Jesus says. Well, the Spirit and the Bride, so the Spirit of God and we should be saying this, because it says the Spirit and the Bride, so and the congregation and the church, say, come. Let anyone who hears this, the words of Revelation, the words of the Bible, say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. We want you back. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. So right, you know, that's very, very near the very end of Revelation. It's Revelation 22:17. It was right near the end, and that's one of the things that's said to us as a bride, as the church, is come, Lord Jesus. We should be wanting his return and beckoning him in. We want him to come back. So again, my question to you is just ask yourself the question, are you longing for Christ's return?
Yes.
You are? Good. Amen. And I'm preaching to myself as much as anybody else. You see, when Christ... Revelation 22:17, yeah. You see, in Psalm 72, I'm going to wrap up now because it's just gone 12. In Psalm 72, we have this Psalm of Solomon. Well, some people think it's David, but I don't know. It doesn't really matter, does it? Psalm 72, but most people, or pretty much everyone agrees, it's a messianic psalm. And this is what it says of Christ. Give your love of justice to the King, O God, and righteousness to the King's Son. Help him judge your people the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly. See, when Jesus returns, the poor will be treated fairly. May the mountains yield prosperity for all, and may the hills be fruitful. This is what we want, isn't it? We want this world peace, but brothers and sisters, there will be no peace until Christ returns. It is impossible to have peace with a fallen world, in a fallen world. It's just impossible. So that's our motivation for Jesus to return, because if we want peace, there's not really any point in praying for peace in this world. There's not really any point, because it's not actually going to happen. I hate to disappoint you. I hear a lot of Christians say, Lord, bring peace to the world, bring peace to the nations. There will be a false peace, but there will never be peace until Christ returns. So let's pray for his return. If you want to pray for peace, you pray for his return. Anyway, he goes on to say, help him to defend the poor, to rescue the children of the needy, and crush. Does that sound like God to you? Crush the oppressor's back. When God returns, he's going to crush the oppressor's back. He hates injustice, and he's going to bring justice, and there will be no more oppression. We want that. I agree with God. May they fear you as long as the sun shines, as long as the moon remains in the sky. Yes, forever. May the king's rule be refreshing like spring rain on freshly cut grass, like the showers that water the earth. May all the godly flourish during his reign, Christ's reign. May there be abundant prosperity until the moon is no more. May he reign from sea to sea, and he will reign from sea to sea. Everyone will come and give him tribute and kneel before him, and the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Desert nomads will bow before him. His enemies will fall before him in the dust. The western kings of Tarshish and other distant lands will bring him tribute. The eastern kings of Sheba and Seba will bring him gifts. All kings will bow before him, and all nations will serve him. And that's what we want. We want him back to do that. He will rescue, this is a great bit, this bit. He will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who have no one to defend them. And if you think right now at the state of the world and how it's got all really yellow in here. That's the sun. That's a clever system. And you think of the amount of oppression out there now with no one to defend them. These young children who are abused, or older people. People in slavery. Who can defend them, really? There's just too many of them, and there's not enough good people to defend them. But Christ will come back and lift them out of that oppression, give them a hope, give them security, give them an identity. And that's what we want. We should be doing it, of course, as a church. We should be doing all we can. But ultimate justice will come with Christ's return. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Their lives are precious to him. You know, God's got no favourites, but he has got a soft spot for the oppressed and the weak and the needy, which is why James says, true and undefiled religion is looking after orphans, widows in their distress. He has a real passion for orphans and widows, God does. He's always had it through the Old Testament and the New. Long live the King, Jesus. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. May the people always pray for him and bless him all day long. May there be abundant grain throughout the lands, flourishing even on the hilltops. May the fruit trees flourish like the trees of Lebanon. And may the people thrive like grass in a field. And may the king's name endure forever. Amen. May it continue as long as the sun shines. May all the nations be blessed through him and bring him praise. All the nations. Praise the Lord God, the God of Israel. And remember, he's still the God of Israel. He hasn't lost that title. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he still is. That's another thing that's rearing its ugly head, is anti-Semitism. And God called me to the Jews. I love the Jewish people. And I believe that as anti-Semitism rises up, we need to rise up against it. And we need to pray for the Jews, because they're persecuted. They walk down the street now and they just get attacked. Just for being a Jew. What short memories we have as a society when we forget the Holocaust, we forget the oppression. It's unbelievable to me. It's sick, actually. You see the young people now holding up signs, you know, in protest, trying to boycott Israel. And they haven't got a clue. For what reason? If you interview them, say, why are you doing this? They go, I don't really know. It's just a cool thing to do. It's the spirit of the age coming up. But then God's using it, because God did say he would send out the hunters to bring them out of the caves and bring them back to Israel. So if that's the only way to get the Jews back to Israel, the ones that are called, then that's what's going to happen. The anti-Semitism is going to bring them back to their safe land, ready for Christ's return. What do you want to say, Liam?
Just that God has to bring out the people, because at the moment, a lot of anti-Semitic people keep him quiet. Mm. So when he forms these groups and gives them confidence to speak, they're identifying themselves so that he can deal with them. Mm. So it's a good thing.
I saw you, you know, going around the circle, yeah. Yeah. No, it's interesting times we live in, it really is. It really is. No, that's fine. It's good. I mean, it's good to interact. I mean, I don't know, I probably shouldn't say this, but why should church be so rigid? How about we let the Holy Spirit lead it? If he wants to talk, if he wants us to pray, if he wants us to sing, if he wants us to preach or not preach, or why not? Anyway, enough of that. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does such wonderful things. Praise his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. And then it says, Amen and Amen. And that's the end of the prayers of David and son of Jesse. So, Lord, I'm going to pray now. So, Lord, we just thank you for today. Father, thank you that we can meet, Lord Jesus, in Brightling Sea with these people, Lord, that have come to hear your word. And me, myself, Lord, because I'm just like anyone else, Lord Jesus. I need to understand the words as well, Lord, of the Bible. I need to understand what you're saying to the church. And, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would help us in the West to really grasp hold of the fact that you are coming back, Lord Jesus. This is not a myth. And we are not saved for this life only. Because if we are thinking of this life only, Lord, then Paul tells us, Father, that we are more to be pitied than anyone. Anyone, Lord. So, Lord, help us to have a fresh focus on your return, Lord Jesus, and renew our spirits, Lord Jesus, and fill us, Lord Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, so that when you return, Lord, our lamps won't be empty, Lord, and we won't shrink back. Lord, some of us may be here when you return. We could die tomorrow, though, Lord, and equally see you just as quickly, Lord Jesus. We don't know what's going to happen. But may we be ready for your return, Jesus. We beckon you in, Lord Jesus, because we do want world peace, Lord. And we know that peace will only come when the Prince of Peace returns. So we pray that you would come back. You would set one of my prayers, Lord, is to set the world in order for your return, Lord. We know certain things have to happen before you return. 2 Thessalonians 4 tells us that, or 1 Thessalonians tells us as well, Lord, that there's going to be a great rebellion against you, Father, before that day of the man of lawlessness is revealed, Lord. So, Lord, just get us ready, Lord Jesus, and get us focused on you. So thank you, Father, for the privilege of coming here to share this message. And I just pray a blessing on all the people here in Brightling Sea. And a blessing on everybody here as well from our church at Colchester as well, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.